You in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Isn't it true? Yes, very good. Praise the Lord, we are all able to be in the house of the Lord. Sometimes we do not value how much the privilege that we have in coming in into the house of the Lord until we are not well. And when we are sick in bed, we just long to be able to come to the house of the Lord to worship Him. But thank God, we are all in good health, and this morning we are here in the house of the Lord to worship Him. Thank you for praying for me. My eye is quite good, actually, and the last examination of my eye shows that my eye is virtually back to normal. Almost. Alright, almost. I hope it holds steady and it continues to be normal. My back is quite alright also, about 95%. My shoulder is still not very good. Please continue to pray for me. Thank you very much for praying for me. Now this morning, we gather to remember the Reformation. Now we remember the Reformation on the last Sunday of October, because it was on October 31st in the year 1517 that Martin Luther, that great reformer, nailed his famous 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And that is why we remember the Reformation on the last Sunday of October. My message this morning is entitled, Let's Get Back to the Word of God, because that's what the Reformation was all about, getting back to the Word of God. Now, a few weeks ago, our church bulletin carried this report about the tornado that touched down in this city of Minneapolis in America. Did you read the article in our church weekly? The tornado touched down and it was very destructive. I'll read that to you in a minute's time. Now, before that, let me read you this remark by this man called Reverend Mark Dankoff. And this was what he said concerning that tornado that touched down in Minneapolis. He said, in the Bible, God has often shown His anger by using natural means. Earthquakes, a flood, hail, and yes, even whirlwinds, tornadoes, hurricanes. Since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it should come as no surprise that His past actions would be consistent with today. In other words, what He did in yesteryears, He would do it today. Because this God of ours is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now to this report on this tornado that touched down in the city of Minneapolis. On Wednesday, August 19th, 2009, that was about 2 months ago, the ELCA, the acronym ELCA, convention voted on its human sexuality statement. Now ELCA stands for Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. So we are talking about the Lutheran denomination. And this convention voted on its human sexuality statement. This proposed statement included a blatantly pro-homosexual message. The vote to accept this statement was scheduled to be held at 2 p.m. Remember the time, 2 p.m. Knowing that there are no coincidences with God, a decidedly strange turn of events took place. For the first time in 90 years, it means for a long, long time, a thing like this didn't happen. For the first time in 90 years, a tornado touched down in downtown Minneapolis. And you guess at what time? 2 p.m., yes. The tornado swept through the western section of downtown, causing damage to the central Lutheran church building, which was being used as a central meeting place for the convention. The damage to the church building was extremely interesting. Now you see the damage, alright? This is a tornado. Now a tornado is very, very devastating. It destroys everything in its path. Now you see what happens, what happened to that church that day. Next slide, please. Alright, now this was what happened. The tornado blew off this cross. Can you see? The cross was actually should be standing on this steeple here. But it was blown off and was left hanging upside down. And that took place on August 19th. Alright? Maybe you already know that an upside down cross is a satanic symbol for the rejection of Christ. Yes, a cross upside down is a satanic symbol. Also, the tornado completely destroyed two outdoor venues, one of which was used for serving alcohol. Now, the interesting thing about this is that no severe weather was forecasted for that day. Now, if I were in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, this man says, I would repent and I will quickly get out of that church. Oh yes, the vote to approve the pro-homosexual human sexuality statement passed with exactly 2/3 of the vote. 2/3 is equivalent to how many percent? 66.6%. All right. And this man says, don't forget, this is a satanic number. The number? 666. And he says, there are no coincidences with God. This is completely true and cannot be ignored. Thank you. Now, this was a Lutheran church, one of the biggest denominations in the U.S. Now, why did this denomination sink to such a low and pathetic situation as to be wholly supportive of this pro-gay statement? Why? Now, the reason is very simple. It has fallen away from the truth of the Word of God. Fallen away from the truth of the Word of God. Now, if it had not fallen away, it would have taken heed to the warning of God. Yes, it would have read about the warnings in the Word of God concerning homosexuality. Now, if you read Romans chapter 1, you will see how much God hates homosexual relationship. I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 1. All right, we read this passage earlier on, but I'd like us to read again Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 26 to verse 28. See how much God hates homosexual relationship. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. For this cause, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. To put it in modern language, they became lesbians. Verse 27. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in the lust one toward another, man with man working out that which is unseemly. They become homosexuals, and receiving themselves that recompense of the error which was meet, receiving in themselves the meet or the appropriate retribution for their errors. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, to do those things which are not decent, to do those things which are loathsome, inconvenient, meaning indecent, loathsome. Now, what it means in these verses is this, that God gives these unrepentant homosexuals who do not like to retain God in their knowledge over to a reprobate mind. You know what's a reprobate mind? I said it before. A reprobate mind is a mind that is totally incapable of repenting. And that's what a reprobate mind is. How sad, how pathetic a situation a person would be in if he has a mind that is totally incapable of repenting. And that is what will happen to unrepentant homosexuals who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, if the Lutheran Church were to heed God's word and obey His word, it will hate homosexuality just as God would like it to hate. And what is most startling is that this is the denomination that is named after their founder, Martin Luther, that great reformer. Now, Martin Luther was a Catholic monk who rediscovered God's truth. How? How did he rediscover God's truth? By going back to the Word of God. That was how he rediscovered God's truth. And that was what the 16th Reformation was all about. It was about going back to the Word of God. And today, if we are talking about any kind of Reformation, we are talking about going back to the Word of God. And friends, the most urgent and the vital need for churches in Christendom today is to go back to the Word of God. Today, we are seeing what the Word of God says will happen in the last days. And we are seeing right before our eyes the falling away of churches. Yes, churches after churches, Bible seminaries after Bible seminaries have been falling away. They have departed from the truth of the gospel and they have become traitors of the gospel. And this falling away is not happening only to the Lutheran Church, by the way. It's happening to many mainline denominations. Yes, the falling away is taking place in the Anglican Church. It's taking place in the Methodist Church. It's taking place in the Presbyterian Church. It's taking place in the Baptist Church. It's taking place in the Brethren Church, and so forth. That is why, my dear friends, we are calling for a remembrance of the Reformation. Now, we must go back to the Word of God for the authority of our faith and for the authority of the practice of our faith. Two things, for our faith and for the practice of our faith. And as we said, we remember the Reformation on the last Sunday of October, because it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses on the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, in Germany. Now, the 95 Theses were actually 95 statements. I'll talk more about these 95 Theses in a short while. But now some information about the reformer Martin Luther. All right, a very brief account of who he was. Now, he was born of a pair of pious parents. His father had great interest in mining, and he worked very, very hard to try to give his son a good education, because his son showed great promise. And indeed, he was a very, very promising young man, very, very brilliant. At the age of 22, he earned his master's degree. And then, acceding to his father's desire, he took up law. But 6 months into his study of law, he dropped out. And he decided to join a monastery. He joined the Augustinian monastery. His father obviously was very disappointed. And then, at the age of 24, he was ordained a priest. And in very, very quick succession, he earned 2 theological degrees. And by the time he was 26 years old, he was already teaching theology. So you see how brilliant this man was. Now, for most of his life, he lived in the city of Wittenberg in Germany. And then he lectured on the Bible in the Wittenberg University. Now, even though he had a doctorate in theology, he was very, very greatly concerned about his salvation. You see, before his conversion, before he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, under the teaching of the Roman Church, he came to the conclusion that to have salvation, he must earn it. And the best way for him to earn his salvation was to flee the world. And that was why he became a monk in the first instance. And in the monastery, he lived a very, very strict ascetic life. With all his might, he tried to earn his salvation through good works. And so he very, very cheerfully did all the menial and the very humble tasks in the monastery. He prayed, he fasted, he chastised himself even beyond the strictest of the monastic rules. But he still despaired for his salvation. He realized that he was not saved. He realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he was lost. And that during those very, very oppressive times, there was a little light, and this light came to him when he read the great works of the church fathers, particularly the work of the great saint, Saint Augustine. Then he began to study the Bible, and that's the key. He went back to the Word of God. He began to study the Bible. In the year 1512, while reading the book of Romans, he came to the passage that we just read earlier on. And in verse 16, you look at the verses, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he read the writings of the great apostle Paul. He read the word of God. And this was what he read, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yes. This gospel is the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that works. No. To everyone that believes, alright, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What it possibly means is that righteousness of God starts with faith, it ends with faith. It's all by faith, faith to faith, all by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What it means is the just by faith shall live. The just shall live by their faith. And he pondered over the truth and joy flooded his soul. He realized that salvation was not by works, but by faith and by faith alone in Jesus Christ and not in any other person, but faith and faith alone. It is not faith plus works, friends. It is faith and faith alone. If you think that you can be saved by having faith and plus works, my dear friends, you are lost. It is by faith and by faith alone. And where did he get his faith from? Of course he got his faith from reading God's word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, the Reformation is about going back to the word of God. This is my next point. Now, up to the time of the Reformation, the word of God was forbidden to be read by the commoner. Only the Roman Catholic priest had access to the Bible. But all the reformers realized that the truth of God was in none other except the word of God, except the Bible. The word of truth is in no other places but in the word of God, in the Bible. And so all the reformers, such as Luther, Calvin, and the reformers before them, such as John Huss and John Wycliffe, were trying hard to direct people back to the word of God. And that was what they tried to do. And some paid dearly with their lives. For example, William Tyndale. William Tyndale was an English reformer. His aim was to place an English Bible in the hand of every Englishman. And this was in the beginning of the 16th century. And so what did he do? There were no English Bibles. So he attempted to translate the Bible into the English language. From the original languages, not from Latin, alright? The Bible was in Latin, most Bibles, but he translated the Bible from the original languages. The whole of the New Testament from Greek into English, and parts of the Old Testament from Hebrew into English. He paid dearly. The church arrested him and burned him at the stake. And as we said, this took place in the early part of the 16th century. Now the church in medieval times, would refer to that part of the history in Europe from the 4th century to the 15th century. That is known as medieval times. So it was a period of over about 1,000 years or so. And during that period, the church emphasis was to teach sin and punishment in hell and in purgatory. All right, punishment in hell is correct, but punishment in purgatory is not correct. Friends, nowhere in the Bible do you find this place called purgatory mentioned. There is no such a place known as purgatory. Now, according to Roman Catholic teaching, there are those who would qualify straight for heaven. Yes, those who have been who were great saints, those who have been elevated to the position of saints by the church. They were good, they had enough works, so they could get into heaven straight away. But then, the other Roman Catholics could be good Catholics, but they didn't do enough good works to earn themselves places in heaven. And so they would be sent to purgatory. And in purgatory, they will be purged. And after they have been purged of their sins, then they will be able to get into heaven. Now, Roman Catholics believe that if they diligently go through the rites and ceremonies prescribed by the church, the shorter their duration would be in purgatory. So they have to observe all those rites, observe all those ceremonies, observe the sacraments. All right. Roman Catholics have 7 sacraments. We observe 2 sacraments in the church, but they have 7 sacraments. And I have no time to cover all the 7 sacraments. I'll talk only on a few of them. But one sacrament that was having prominence during the time of Martin Luther was the sacrament of penance. Yes, it was the central piece of the Roman Catholic Church during the time of the of Martin Luther. And the priest was the one who could perform the act of absolution. And you know what's meant by the act of absolution? It means the act of being able to pardon sins and the act of being able to free a person from the punishment of sins. And only the priest could do that. He had the power of absolution. And the sinner, in receiving this sacrament, would have to go through three acts. All right, number one, contrition. It means the sinner has to feel sorry for his sins. All right, that's act of contrition. And the other act that he has to perform is the act of confession, and that is to confess to the priest. And the third act that he has to perform is the act of satisfaction. So three acts. Now, after witnessing the sinner's expression of his contrition, the priest will then hear out the confession of the sinner. And after hearing out the confession, he will then pronounce the absolution. And then the sinner would then be restored to the state of grace, whatever that means. Now the priest then would decide what kind of satisfaction the sinner had to perform. Remember, the penance, receiving the penance, consists of three acts, right? Contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Alright, the priest would then decide what satisfaction the sinner would have to make. The sinner would be required to do something. He had to do something. And today is the same. He has to do something. Yes, the sinner had to pay for the penalty of his sin. And the satisfaction could consist of the number of prayers that the sinner is required to say. Or it could consist of the number of fastings the sinner has to make. Or the sinner might be required to go on a pilgrimage to a certain shrine. Or the sinner might be required to participate in a crusade in those days. So, very often the satisfaction would involve inflicting pain on the body. Now in time, a certain development took place in the penal system of in the church. Now sinners, instead of paying for those penalties by those acts that you just said, the sinners could actually make payment for their penalty with money, all right, in time. So instead of fasting, instead of saying prayers, instead of going on a pilgrimage to, let's say, a certain shrine, the sinner could make payment for his penalty by means of money. Then after the payment has been made, the church would then issue an official statement that the sinner was freed from all other penalties because he has paid for his penalty by means of money. And you know what you call that document? The official statement. Now that document is called an indulgence. Alright, now you understand what an indulgence is in those days. Now in time, people could not only buy indulgences for themselves, they could also buy indulgences for their loved ones who had gone to purgatory. Alright, or their relatives or friends who had gone to purgatory. So they would buy this, the living would buy the indulgences in the hope that this payment or this buying of indulgences will shorten the duration of their loved ones' stay in purgatory and will get to heaven quickly. Then, but what was the basis for the teaching on indulgences? Now, the Roman Catholic believed that Christ was perfectly holy. And Christ, through his work, had done more than was necessary to save mankind. So he had extra merits. And these extra merits were put into a treasury. You understand? He did more than enough to save the world, and so he had extra merits. And these extra merits are then put into a treasury. Now, then the saints, throughout history, also had done lots of good works. And they had done more good works than are necessary for them to get into heaven. So they had extra good works also, and they also they had earned merits. And these merits together were also put into that treasury. So lots of merits in that treasury. Merits of Christ, merits of the saints. And who was placed in charge of this treasury? Of course the Pope. Yes, the Pope, because he has the status of being the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ on this earth. And so he had the authority to draw from this treasury, the merits, and then hand them out as indulgences. Alright, you understand? Now this penal system, of course, pleased the common people very much. because now they didn't have to do the penalties that they didn't want to do. Instead of doing all those penalties, they could just buy indulgences and be forgiven. And besides, they could also buy these indulgences to shorten the period that their loved ones had to stay in purgatory. Now, this system also suited the church very well, because it was a great means of income for the church, you see. Now, Luther saw through the corruption of the selling of these indulgences. And what outraged Luther most of all was the selling of indulgences by this man called John Tetzel. John Tetzel was a Dominican friar. He was one who was very eloquent, good salesman, and he was trying to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And he would sell and he would capitalize on the superstition of the commoners in those days. And these were his famous two-liners in his sales speech. I read for you. As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. Rescued souls, these were souls in purgatory. So as soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. Now it was this opposition to the abuse of these indulgences that caused Martin Luther to nail his 95 theses on the castle door of the church, castle church at Wittenberg. Yes, remember, it was the opposition to these indulgences. Now in those days, the nailing of theses in public places was not an uncommon practice. Now it was common. Now the purpose of nailing this thesis in public is to invite people to debate with you or to clarify with you, a common practice. So when Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, he was in fact inviting the doctors of divinities, doctors of theologies to come forward to clarify with him or to debate with him. Now, the question is, on what basis was Luther challenging the teachings on indulgences? What was his basis? My dear friends, his basis was, of course, the Word of God. You see, he had gone back to the Word of God, and he had known this truth, that the just shall live by their faith. People are saved by their faith and not by buying indulgences. Now, essentially, the Roman Catholics believe that there are four sacraments that are required for salvation. Remember, there are seven sacraments, but only four of them, strictly speaking, must be observed for the forgiveness of sins and the removal of sin and for the cancellation of punishment. Only four of them. Number one is baptism. Number two is the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the Holy Communion. Number three, penance, which I've spoken about. Number four is the anointment of the sick, formerly known as extreme unction. You know, the last rites that the priest will perform when a person is dying, that's called holy unction or extreme unction. Now, I've spoken about penance, so I will not go into penance, but I will talk about baptism, the sacrament of baptism as practiced and taught in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, for a person to be born again, a person must be baptized according to Roman Catholic belief. Now, they believe that this external ceremony, you see, they place a lot of importance on external things. They say that this external ceremony has the ability to cleanse your sins in the heart. You understand? It is the external that is doing the cleansing in the internal. So, they say that if a person is not baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, he cannot be saved. But friends, what does the Word of God say? If we go back to the Word of God, it is very, very clear. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I'd like us to look at these two verses. The very, very familiar verses. Let's go back to basic. We need to go back to the Word of God. Alright? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I read for you these two verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Word of God is very, very clear in its teaching. Yes, by grace are ye saved through faith. And Luther found that out. The just shall live by their faith. It is not through baptism that a person is saved. The Word of God in the New Testament teaches us this too. It is not baptism that saves. And the New Testament actually quotes the Old Testament and cites the example of Abraham. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 3. All right, we're talking about an Old Testament saint now, Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, I read for you the verse. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Did he work for his righteousness? No, he simply believed God. And it was not circumcision that saved him, because circumcision came after that. He was circumcised after he came to believe in the Lord. It was his belief in the Lord that saved him. Circumcision came later on. And in the New Testament, baptism has taken over the place of circumcision. So it is not baptism that saves. It is salvation is by grace through faith. It is through our belief in the one true living God. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now let the word of God speak for itself. Now you will remember the case of the thief on the cross. Remember, on the cross, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did the Lord say to him? Be baptized. And you'll be with me in paradise today. He couldn't have come down from the cross in the first instance, right? But the Lord merely said this to him. I think let's look at the word of God so that you will know that it's not my words, all right? Yes, it is from the word of God. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. Luke 23, 42 and 43. Please look at these two verses. Luke 23:42 and 43. And the thief said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's all. No baptism. This man was not baptized. But was he saved? Yes, he was. Baptism does not save. Baptism is a public confession of what the Lord has already done in our hearts. Our Lord has already done a work of grace in our hearts. When we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God does a work of grace to save us, and He has already saved us. And our baptism is a public confession to tell the world that the Lord has indeed done this work of grace in our hearts. And that's what baptism is. Is to tell the world that we have already been saved. Now the other sacrament is the rite of extreme unction. Now let me read you the effects of this sacrament. The effects of the sacrament are the strengthening and comfort of the soul of the anointed one. The remission of sins means the forgiveness of sins. In other words, when the person goes to that unction, his sins will be remitted, his sins will be forgiven. And some of the temporal punishments and the possible restoration of bodily health. Sometimes they believe that if a person is anointed, he might recover from his sickness. Now again, if you go back to the Word of God, there is no teaching on this extreme thing called extreme unction. This is a mere invention of man. So you see how much the Roman Church has departed from the Word of God. Friends, and that's what the Reformation was all about. It was to get the church to go back to the Word of God. And that is what the Reformation is all about today. If we are talking about Reformation, it is about going back to the Word of God. Now, at any time, if any man, any church, or any organization were to depart from the Word of God and were to go outside of the Word of God, my dear friends, that church would have erred if what they believe outside of the Word of God is elevated to the position of that of the Word of God. Now, that's what I want to talk about next. The errors of going outside of the Word of God. Now, the problem with the Roman Church is that over time, from the early church, now the early church was a good church. It was the New Testament church, the early church, good church. And over time, the church added teachings, traditions, doctrines, dogmas, which were extra-biblical. In other words, not found in the Word of God. And all these were added. Now, to add is one thing, but to not only add, but to elevate it to the position of being equal to the Word of God is another thing. And that is what the Roman Church has done. Elevated all these traditions, these dogmas, these practices to the position of that of the Word of God. For example, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he is said to be infallible. Now, in Catholic theology, the Latin phrase ex cathedra simply means speaking from the chair, from the chair. Now, the chair here does not refer literally to the chair that you sit on, but rather it refers metaphorically to the Pope's position or office as the official teacher of the Word of God. That's what it means. It refers to the official position, official office, as the official teacher of the Roman Catholic doctrines. And then, friends, if he invokes infallibility, in other words, when he speaks from the chair, and if he invokes infallibility, what he says will become infallible. Did you realize that? He says, what I say is infallible, it will be infallible, and will be regarded as infallible. So as I said earlier on, whenever a church or any religious group or any religious organization has a teaching that is outside of the Word of God, and that teaching is elevated to the position of being equal to the Word of God, you can be sure that that church has erred. And that's how cults are formed. Did you realize that? The Jehovah's Witness has the Bible. The Jehovah's Witness has edited King James Bible. But they also have other writings, and they have elevated those writings to be equal to the Word of God. And that's why they have become a cult. It's the same with the Mormons. The Mormons also have a Bible, the Bible like our Bible, the King James Bible. But they also have other writings, and they have elevated those writings to be equal, to be of equal status as that of the Bible. And they have become a cult. You see? Today, we have so-called evangelical churches teaching things that are not biblical. They are teaching another gospel, as we said many times. The gospel that they teach is the health and wealth gospel. Friends, they have erred. The truth is, there is no such a thing as another gospel. There is only one gospel. If it is another gospel, it is a false gospel. Let's understand this truth. I'd like us then to turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I read for you the two verses. Paul says, writing to the folks in Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another. You know why not another? Because there's no such thing as another gospel, that's why. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, the Galatians were departing from the grace of God and were trying to earn their salvation by their works. When Paul brought the gospel to them, it was the true gospel. It was the gospel of grace. It was the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. But false teachers, known as Judaizers, actually they were Jews, they infiltrated the church in those days and taught them that to be saved, they had to revert to working for their salvation by obeying the laws. You see? Now this was a false gospel, because salvation must always be by grace through faith. And so Paul wrote this letter to the folks in Galatia to try to what? Steer them back to the Word of God. Steer them back to the truth of the gospel that they first heard from the apostles. Indeed, there is only one gospel, and that gospel is salvation by grace through faith. And that gospel is found in the Word of God and in no other. And this is the gospel that saves and no other gospel. Not too long ago, I met a former Roman Catholic who had come to learn of the truth and then who had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to believe that salvation is by grace through faith. And I asked him, how did that happen? He said, oh, it's not because of my wife. His wife was a believer. He said, not because of my wife. He said, I came to believe because I read the Bible. You see, once he read the Bible, his eyes were open. Just like in the case of Luther, his eyes were open. And he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that salvation is by grace through faith. Friends, if you know of people who are Roman Catholic, please remember this. They are not your enemies. Alright? Please do not regard them as your enemies. Because many Roman Catholics are actually very good people. Sincere, religious people, and many of them are very morally upright. And they could be more morally upright than you and I are in the eyes of men. And if you are concerned about their salvation, the best thing that you can do for them is to give them a Bible. Ask them to read the Bible. Ask them to read the truth for themselves. And once they know the truth will surely set them free. Now, as we commemorate the Reformation, let us thank God today that we have the Word of God. Many reformers actually gave their lives and shed their blood so that we may have the Word of God today. And today there are many voices in the world that are calling us away from God. Now, how can we prevent ourselves from being called away? How can we prevent ourselves from being attracted to all these voices? The only way, my dear friends, is for us to go back to the Word of God all the time. So I ask you, how well have you been doing your quiet time? How well have you been reading God's Word? How well are you subjecting yourselves to the Word of God? Are you allowing the Word of God to govern your lives? The blood of the martyrs will not be shed in vain, my dear friends, if we diligently read God's Word and are obeying God's Word. And today, people in the world are lost because they do not know the Word of God that is in the... They do not know the Gospel, the true Gospel that is in the Word of God. And we know the true Gospel. We have it. We know the Word of God. We know that salvation is by grace through faith. My dear friends, we need to share this Gospel with them. Yes? And how will they ever be able to have faith in the one true living God? They can only have faith in the one true living God if they hear God's Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we have the Word of God. We must share that Word with people if we want to win people for the Lord. Then today there are many forces that are attacking the Word of God. And one of the attacks actually comes in a very devious form. It comes in the form of the proliferation of the many versions of the Bible. Today there must be something like more than 150 versions, English versions of the Bible. Yes. Why so many versions? Why the proliferation? The reason is this. The Bible is the best seller. Now, if you can come up with a Bible that is most readable and most attractive, you're going to make a lot of money. Did you realize that? Yes. But we use the King James Bible. Why? Because we believe that the King James Bible is the accurate and the correct English version. Now, this is the version that has its roots directly in the Reformation. Now, we have no time to talk about it today, but we might be able to talk to it at another time. The reformers gave their lives to ensure that we have the Word of God. It is our job to defend it, my dear friends. Let's hold fast to this good old King James Bible and never let it go. And if we ever let it go, we will not have the accurate Word of God in English for us to go back to. So friends, hold fast to this truth. Hold fast to this good old King James Bible. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today as we remember the Reformation, we want to thank you for the reformers who understood the truth. And they understood your truth because they went back to your Word. And Lord, we pray that you teach us to realize how important it is for us to go back to your Word all the time for the authority of our faith and for the authority of the practice of our faith. And Lord, we pray that you teach us to treasure your Word because there were many who gave their lives so that today we may have the Bible to read. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may always be faithful to you. Teach us, O Lord God, that we may treasure your Word and that we will show our desire to treasure your word by reading your word every day and by allowing it to govern our lives. Cleanse us of all our sins and our iniquities, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.